first chapter of 2 Peter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse number 1, first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, once again I want to thank you for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for helping us tonight, Lord. We certainly need your help, your power, your wisdom as we preach. Help us, Lord, as a church to be grounded in the faith, to be helped and strengthened through the Bible, the Word of God, that we might walk with you and get your work done. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're probably going to do some preaching in 2 Peter for a while. It's been quite a few years ago. I'd done some preaching in 1 Peter, but that's been quite a few years ago. But this letter here is a letter written to the early church, the early years of the church, the very beginning of the church. And in fact, in the first epistle that he wrote, he called them a people that was scattered abroad. He said he wrote to a people that was scattered abroad. Christians were beginning to move abroad and move out into different regions and different areas. And so he wrote to them two different letters. These letters were designed basically to comfort, to encourage, and to strengthen the church. That's basically, if you read these letters, to me, when I read those letters, that's what I get out of it. Peter is trying to help the church, help to encourage the church, help to strengthen the church in a very difficult time. In fact, they're facing some very very serious difficulties in their day, just like we face some very serious difficulties in our day. But they was facing some very hard and difficult things back then. In fact, the problems they had were grievous to them and serious to them, just as it is today. You got to understand, they was going through some very terrible, hard, difficult times back then. And I mean facing some very serious, serious problems. Now, we think we face some problems too. And we do have some problems in the church. We have some problems in America today. We have those problems, no doubt about it. But they had problems too, you see. And, you know, first of all, when you think about it, when I think about these young Christians back in the days of the apostles, I think about them and I think they had just got saved. They had just believed the gospel. They didn't have church history to look at. We've got church history. There's multitudes of books written on church history. And we can go back and we can pretty well look at church history and we can pretty well know what's going to happen in our lives and what's going to happen in the church. Because it's just repeated over and over and over. And so, but they didn't have that. They had Old Testament scriptures and they knew that Israelites went through some very difficult times. But when they were saved, maybe they did, I don't know, but I have a feeling they thought, well, you know, everything's going to be good now. We got Christ, we're Christians now, and everybody's going to love us, and they're going to hear us, and we're going to preach. Well, it didn't work that way. I think probably more than likely, I don't know that you was that way, but when I got saved, I had a little bit of that in my mind. Everything was just going to go all right. I just kind of thought that. Now I'm saved. I'm a Christian now. You know, everything's going to just be fine, and I won't probably face any problems or difficult problems. Well, that's just the opposite of what God tells us in His words, in His Word, because we're going to face all kinds of difficulties. They faced persecutions. They faced all kinds of trials. And in fact, they faced problems right down to the very basic needs of their life. Because of their faith and because of them turning their back on Judaism, they suffered all kinds of persecutions, even to the place of not being able to obtain funds to get food and things like that. That's why you see in the scriptures where many times you'll see the apostles, you know, and calling out for help from the brethren to help to feed the poor and all these kinds of things like this. They was facing all kinds of difficulties in life. And then not only from the outside, and let me put it to you this way. I believe if you read 1 Peter, you'll find out that mainly he deals with problems from the outside, troubles and problems from the outside. But when he comes to 2 Peter, he basically is dealing with problems within. Within the problems within the early church, as we're going to look at in just a moment. But you'll find that Peter wrote these things to strengthen them because their faith was being shaken. They didn't understand why all these problems were arising. I mean, here you have a new bunch of believers, and all at once, not only from the outside was they giving them trouble, now all at once problems was arising right within the church. And they didn't understand these things. And so Peter was writing unto them, you know, and trying to do everything he could through the Word of God here to strengthen their faith, you see. And they needed that, and we need that. You see, a letter here written in 2 Peter here, it was a letter basically written, first of all, about the false prophets, the false teachers that was entering in, see, coming into the church and teaching false things. Now there was certainly some other problems too that he'll cover, but basically in whole chapter 2 of 2 Peter you'll find him dealing with these false teachers that was coming in. They was coming and undermining the faith of the early Christians. So they needed to be strengthened in the faith. And so 2 Peter was a letter written to help do that. Let me say to you also, when it talks about false prophets or false teachings in the church, you know, if we don't be careful, I'm very serious about this, get a hold of it and listen to me. If we don't be very careful, we could have the tendency to bring in, without really meaning to bring in false teachings, false principles. You've got to be very careful. Sunday school teachers, you and I have to be very, very careful that what we teach our students is the Bible, not some conception that we may come up with. You know, there's some of us, you know, we live in life, and certain things happen in life, and we've got this conception, well, this is the way it is, but it's unscriptural. So whatever we present to the church is serious business. When a preacher gets up and preaches to a church, that's serious business. But it's serious business when a Sunday school teacher gets up and teaches a Sunday school class. Or however it's presented in the church, whatever it might be presented in the church, we've got to be sure that those things are scripturally based. Not just some idea that we might come up with or we might think about and might think that sounds good. You know, a lot of things that sound good are not scriptural. And we've got to just be real careful. Anything we present to the church is based upon the Bible, the truth of the Word of God, you see. We've got to be careful because it could become unscriptural teachings against the Bible, not really intending to do that, intending to do something good. But we can do that if we don't be careful, if we don't search the Scriptures, if we don't know what the Bible says, and make sure that we say what the Bible says. I'll deal with that in just a minute, but there's a lot of thoughts out there within the Christian world today that are very, very unscriptural. They're not Bible-based, but they're being taught in the church, they're being lived in the church. And let me say to you, that's a great way of teaching, is living it. So you have to be very careful what way you live, not only what you teach, whatever you say, but what you live. Because people listen to your voice, yes, but they also listen to your life. And so by our life, we have to be careful what we are presenting as truth. See, we have to be very careful, you see, of that. There was even two in this book. This basically is kind of an introduction to 2 Peter, but basically also there were some other things they was doing. They was questioning the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. They was questioning the value of God's promises. Now we're not going to cover that tonight. But when the scoffers, you remember, ask, well, where is his coming? Listen, when you ask a question like that, you are questioning the promise of the Word of God that Jesus will come. You don't question that. We may not know when he's coming. We don't know what day, but he is coming. And they were, in essence, questioning the value of God's promises. Well, I know you've been, everybody's been saying this from the very beginning, but where is he? See, that's putting a question mark on God Almighty and his wonderful word. Also, if you'll notice, as you read through the scriptures, now I know not every time is this maybe true, but basically the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented with judgment along with judgment. In other words, when they presented the gospel, well, here's why you better get saved. If you believe not upon me, you'll die in your sins. Judgment goes right along with gospel preaching. Why do we preach the gospel? Because if they don't get saved, there's a hell waiting. There's a judgment waiting, you see. And the old timers and the apostles back here preached that kind of a gospel. There's a punishment for not getting saved. You need to get saved, because this is why you need to get saved, because there's a judgment coming. And that's good preaching. That's right for us to preach that. You know, there's so many love preachers out today. And listen to me, I know what you're going to, people say, well, we got to preach love. I know we got to preach love. I know all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't preach judgment also, you're preaching wrong. You're preaching a one-sided gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, certainly he went to the cross because he loved us, but he did go to the cross. Judgment. You see, for our sins, you see. And if we don't accept that, then we've got judgment coming. Look in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and I'll just read a couple of verses. If you notice what he says in verse 9 of the 3rd chapter, I don't know what I said, but the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? Well, I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that verse of Scripture. I am so glad that God is long-suffering. I am so thankful that he loved me enough to care for me and love me and die for me, and that he wants me to be saved. I am so thankful for that. Look at next verse, what he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things," and I'm just going to stop reading there. If you continue that, you understand that God says, yes, he's long-suffering. He loves us. He died for us. He wants us to have eternal life. But you better understand there's a day coming when he's going to send fire upon this earth. And what I'm saying is it's always involved with the judgment, you see, because the gospel of Christ is preached with judgment in mind. Why do we get saved? Because we won't have to face that judgment, you see. Now, it's very easy for false teachers to filter in and shake the faith of God's people. Very, very easy. They can just get off a little bit. Just teach a little bit something different. And it begins to become false doctrine within the church. That's why I say again to those in teaching responsibilities, you study your Bible, you make sure you know what you're saying, you make sure that when you get up and give a lesson unto those sweet young children or whoever it might be, that you know what you're saying, that you're backing it up with Scripture and its truth of the Bible, the Word of God. You be sure of that, because we all will be accountable for it. Amen. All of us will be accountable for that, you see. You see, the church even today is facing a very, very difficult time. There's all kinds of false teaching in the church today across America. It's just everywhere. In chapel this morning, Pastor Jerry dealt a little bit with the thing on tongues. It wasn't his whole message, but he was dealing with the things on tongues. What a horrible false teaching that is spread throughout the church. Now, you'd be surprised how many would look at that and just as though, well, that's just another way they believe. And it's up to them. They can believe how they want. It's unscriptural. Absolutely unscriptural. It's against the Bible, against the Word of God. And yet it's being taught all over our country. Now, what I'm saying is it important? Yes, it's important. There's teaching that creep in that you can lose your salvation. I don't know how other people look at it, but I think that's one of the most damnable doctrines I've ever heard. No, that's a terrible doctrine. You say, well, some people just... No, that's horrible. To teach someone they can lose their salvation when they finally truly accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and give the thought that they possibly, that Jesus could lose someone. That is a damnable doctrine. That's a horrible doctrine. And those doctrines begin to creep in. And when you get false doctrine, let me say this to you. You get false doctrine, it won't be long, you'll have loose morals. You watch the church. You look at the Pentecostal church today. If you know anything about some of the problems they're having within the Pentecostal church, they're having horrible moral problems. You let down on your doctrine, you'll also let down on your morals. Why do they allow women preachers? Why is women preachers standing in pulpits across this land and even right here in our area, surrounding areas? Why is that happening? Because they don't believe the Bible. If they believed the Bible, they would not allow it. Absolutely would not. And I tell you the truth, I never have understood a man sitting under a woman preacher. I don't know how a man could sit under a woman preacher if he's a godly man, if he's a Christian that loves the Bible and walks with God. I've never understood it. I never will. It is unscriptural. And I'm just simply saying to you folks, these are things that are creeping into our churches, and we could go on and on and on with different things that are coming into our church. You can't do that. We've got to get to the Bible. See what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about this? All over this land, if you're familiar with them, you're familiar with different churches, you go to some of these other churches, you'll find out many of them are deacon-run. They're deacon-run churches. That's so unscriptural, it's pathetic. It's terrible. You go back to these old convention churches, that's the way they did it, and it's because false teachings come in, and they begin to build on that, they begin to let it happen in their churches, and it's all over America that way. But it's unscriptural. You cannot find it in the Bible, the Word of God. It cannot be found. So these are things that are just happening, and they was having problems back then, and Peter was writing them a letter to try to strengthen them in the faith. In other words, he was saying, get back to the Bible. Let's believe the Bible. God will help you. He'll encourage you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. But get back to the Bible, the Word of God. Don't let these false teachers come in and bring their damnable doctrines with them. Now, what he begins with in 2 Peter, the first verse here, basically what he's saying here is there is something you need to know that he felt like they needed to know, really two things that they needed to know, but the first thing they really needed to know was they needed to be sure of their position in Christ. Let me say this to you, folks. Every single individual in this room, the one main thing you need to do is you have it nailed down to the fact that you're a child of God. You have that thing nailed down. You are God's child. You know who you are. You may not be everything you ought to be, but you know that you're a child of God Almighty. You know that. You've got to know that. You see, that's what he said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if we're looking for revival in America, and I would like to see revival in America, if we're looking for a restoring of the church, I mean a truly Holy Spirit stirring of the church, what we're going to have to concentrate on is the church and not the world. The problem is the church, it's not the world. See, we look at the world, and we do. We should preach about these sins and all that. We ought to concentrate on the world, though. This world has always been sinful. The world will always be sinful. The world will always be wicked. And here we're out here concentrating on the world and trying to straighten up a lost world. God never sent us to straighten up a lost world. He sent us to preach the gospel and get the world saved. That's the only way you're going to straighten up a lost world is get them to Christ. Get them to Jesus Christ, you see. That's the way it's going to happen, you see. You see, and if the church is lifeless and uncertain of its position, how can we expect the world to hear us? If we don't even know where we're at. If we don't understand, know that we're truly saved, we're God's children, where we stand is on the Bible, the Word of God. You see, how can we expect the world to listen to us when we waver so much? See? And that's what here, he's trying to get them to understand and realize. Yes, they need to be encouraged in the faith. They need to be strengthened in the faith. Yes, they need those things. And he's trying to encourage them to do that by getting to the Bible here, telling them, this is your position in Christ. That's where you are. Know that, you see, above all. You see, the church has to be steadfast. It has to be. Listen to me. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture that says this. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the church gives an uncertain sound, who's going to listen? The world isn't going to listen to a church that doesn't blow the trumpet loudly and clearly and consistently. Not going to do it. And so we've got to be sure that the church gives forth a sound that is the right kind of sound all the time. We've got to be sure of that. We've got to make sure of it. See, that's one of the reasons why we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Got to do that. You see, why? Because the church is here in Jasonville, Indiana, and it's in the surrounding area to be a witness to those out there that know not Christ. And if it sees an uncertain sound, they're not going to want it. They're not going to believe it. And that's why it's so important that you and I, not only after we get saved, that we live like we're saved. You don't live like you're saved to be saved. You live like you're saved because you are saved. Isn't that correct? And that's important because there's an uncertain sound going out in many areas of this country. In fact, practically all over this country, that the church is just something that you play with. The church is just something that yields to whatever the people want. It's not what the church is. Not what it should be. Church has got to be steadfast, you see. Now, if we're unsure of our position, how are we going to convince a lost world? If you're unsure of your salvation, how are you going to convince someone else to be saved? I mean, it don't make sense. Amen? You see, not only must we know our position and know that we are saved, but look what else he says. He says in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not, and you go on down in verse 5, and he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And what he's saying is, yes, you know your position in Christ. You know what it is? You're saved. You're born again. Now add to it. We're not supposed to be just sitting around glad we're saved. And if you'll notice here, that's what he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do you add to your faith? And those things down below that he says to add to your faith, through the knowledge of God, getting to know God, getting to know His Scripture. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. Know your position, but also add to it. Add to it these things, you see. It's not good enough just to say, I'm saved. That's not what he's wanting. It's always, and in First Peter, he said practically the same thing. But did you ever look over to the Second Peter, the very last verse that he says in Second Peter? Look what he says. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The last admonition that Peter gave here in this wonderful letter was, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're God's child, but grow. You can't quit growing. You've got to grow. That's the last thing here that Peter wrote. And he says, now grow. You're saved. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, now, there's a lot of people, I'm kind of switching subjects here a little bit, but there's a lot of people in the country today who would have us believe that we need a great ecumenical church. I mean, this is the idea that we're supposed to have some great ecumenical church, and we're all supposed to gather together and be in unity. The problem with that theory is that you can't have true unity without true truth. You see, if we have an ecumenical church, listen to me, what will be the foundation of that church? What is its foundation? If it's not the Bible, the Word of God, if it's not Jesus Christ completely and fully, we have no foundation. And this ecumenical church believes everything and nothing. And so, are we supposed to be of a part of a great ecumenical movement? No, absolutely not. It's against the Scriptures, not where it's against truth, the Word of God. So we've got to understand that's what Satan wants, that's what this world wants, but you see, we've got to have the right foundation, and that's the Bible, you see, because the Bible is concerned with truth. That's what the Bible's concerned about. That's what the Bible is truth. Amen? You and I must understand, we need truth. We've got to stand on truth. That's why I was saying to you earlier, I'm admonishing you earlier about anybody who stands in a teaching position, you teach truth. Not your ideas. Not your thoughts. Not what you come up with. But you teach truth. What the Bible says. So we've got to know where we stand, and we've got to know in whom we believe. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, Peter tells us that there is one faith. Look here in verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Did you notice there he said obtained like precious faith with us? Folks, there is only one faith. There isn't two faiths. There is one faith. All men have the same faith that is truly Christian. If you're saved, you have the same faith that I do, or you're not saved. One faith. You notice here, it's the same faith as the apostles. You see, the Bible teaches us that the church was even founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Did you know today, the very faith that Paul preached, Peter preached, all those men preach, the same gospel they preach is the same gospel, or must be the same gospel that we preach. It can't deviate one bit. It's got to be the same truth that we preach, that they preach. You see, men think today because there's changing times, we need a changing gospel. We don't need a changing gospel. We need the same old gospel that's always been preached. It's like precious faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only gospel there is. And we need that same gospel that these men preached, you see. We don't need a change in the gospel. Up at the post office, most of you know the postmaster up there, Max. I've always called him Max. Most of you know him, but Max up there. When I come in there, we'll talk just a little bit, if he has time to. He'll always strike up a conversation. We'll talk for a while. And we got to talking about the times and things that was going on. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, my mother was born in 1889. Boy, that's a long time ago. 1889. And I told him, I said, well, my mother was born 10 years later. My mom was born in 1899. And we just got to talking about it. But he said, you know what? He said, my mother saw the horse and buggy and lived to see men land on the moon. He said, that is amazing. The technology and the wisdom that man has obtained is absolutely marvelous. I mean, it's really amazing in that short period of time. And we was talking about how that even in medicines and things like that, the great degree of learning and things where they come from aspirin to all these other antibiotics and all these other things, you know, that they do for men today and able to just do marvelous things. He said, men are so smart. I said, yes. I said, they are. But I said, isn't it strange I said, isn't it strange that men are so smart, but yet when it comes down to moral issues, when it comes down to really what talks about living, men can, even today, cannot live together in peace. Can't do it. They don't have the ability. Oh, they have the ability to make all of these big inventions and all of these things like that, but they don't have the ability. Man's heart has not changed. It's just as wicked today as it has ever been. That's why men can't live together in peace, because their hearts are wicked. You know what it is as well as I do. It's sin. See, oh yeah, they can become mentally brilliant and smart, but they can't overcome sin. Look at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, you hear all kinds of statements, and I want to warn you about some statements that you'll hear in this old world today. You hear this statement, you're like, well, we need to get back to God. Well, now that sounds good. Oh, we need to get back to God. We've got to get the Ten Commandments back in the school. You say, Brother Ross, are you against that? No, I'm not against that. But that's not the answer. Ten Commandments in the school is not the answer. Getting back to God is not the answer. Oh, we've got to teach moral values. Did your preacher preach that? Should we teach those? Oh, yeah, we ought to do that. But you just teach moral values and get people to live better, and they're still as lost as they can be. They're still going to hell. See, the answer is not just getting back to God. Yeah, we've got to teach that God is the creator. Do I believe we ought to teach that? Sure, I do. I hate that old subject of evolution. That's a terrible thing. We know that God created, but it's not a matter of just getting back and teaching that God created. We've got to get back to honesty in America. Well, sure, we've got to get back to honesty in America. Sure, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what we need. We've got to get back to the old work ethic. Yes, sir, we got to get back here and get people working again. Yes, we do need to do that. That's absolutely right, but that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. You can have all those things I mentioned. You could even talk about God all day long if you want to. But what they do is they leave out Jesus Christ. And there is no answer except Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. He's it. There is none. And that's what Peter here was trying to tell the people here that he was writing to. How did you get your righteousness? Through God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we can't leave out Jesus Christ. You can talk to people about God. You can say, well, I talked to some folk about God today. Well, did you talk to them about Jesus? Don't do any good to talk about just God. You've got to talk about Jesus, because Jesus is the only way of salvation. You must give them Christ. And I say to you, that's one of the most difficult things for people to do today is open their mouth and speak to someone about Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you see, and the reason I said that a while ago is, you don't know what God they're talking about. God is an easy word to use. Who is God? Maybe they're talking about Muhammad. Maybe they're talking about some other one. No, it's Jesus Christ. See, that's what Peter nailed it down as. No, you get your righteousness through God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we've got to remember. That's what we've got to do. See, all these other things are not Christian until you get Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Till you get Him as the vocal point of it all. Jesus Christ, you see. That's why when we talk about taking Bibles back to schools, that's okay. I'm glad we take Bibles back to school. They talk about all these things, but you never hear them say, let's get Jesus Christ back in school. Let's get prayer back in school. Let's get this back in school. But let's get Jesus Christ back in school. You say, are you against prayer in school? Oh, no, no, no. I'm for all those things. But I'm for praying in Jesus' name. I'm forgetting Jesus Christ, you know. That's one of the things I am so thankful. I mean, you know, we have a Christian school here, but it just tickles me to death. I just rejoice when I think to myself, you know, we can just teach Jesus every day of our life. And to some degree, we do that every day. It's taught in the subjects. It's taught by the teachers. It's spoken about freely. There's nothing like it. Jesus Christ. He's the one. And then notice also, As he says in verse number 1, he talks about have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that word precious. Our faith is precious. Precious means it's valuable. It's priceless. You cannot put a price on it. Jesus is priceless. He is precious. There's nothing like it. Faith that you have is precious faith. And Peter said it's the like precious faith that we have, Peter said. You have the same precious faith. You can't put a price on it. What I wanted to ask you is this. Is this faith in Jesus Christ to you? You do not have to answer it, but I want you to think. Is this faith that you have in Jesus Christ precious to you? Is it precious? Because that faith is precious. Peter said it's like precious faith. Why is it precious? Well, do you realize because of that faith in Jesus Christ that I have been made justified? I can stand just before God Almighty, the holy God of the universe? Faith in Jesus Christ, that precious faith, has made it so that I can stand before God Almighty, that great, wonderful God, freely justified of my sins. Do you realize that as I stand there before this holy God, He considers me guiltless? I mean guiltless? That's what faith done. That's why it's so precious. Did you realize that because of the precious faith in His Son, God has forgiven me for every sin I have ever committed and every sin I ever will commit? Now, do you talk about precious faith? Something that is beyond price? You can't put a price on it. Do you realize? My wife and I here just a while back was over, and we went by her mother and dad's grave, and also looked at some of the other folk, family folk, and looked around and stood there and talked a little while. She put flowers on them. And we drove on up to Jamestown and stood where my mom and dad was buried and looked around the cemetery for a while, and went over, stopped in Fillmore, Indiana, and back there where we have a couple of plots, and just kind of stood around, looked, and you say, Brother Ross, does that scare you? You know, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. You can just look there, and you look at that grave, and you say, well, one of these days, that's where I'll be. I mean, that's where my body will be. But you don't have any fear. You know why? Because of the precious faith. I mean, it's precious. We could stand there and look. We didn't have to worry. We didn't fret. We miss them. We miss them. And, you know, we think about those things and look where they lay. But it doesn't scare us to have a spot where we'll be buried. Why? Because of precious faith that is beyond price. Do you know that I can face any accuser I'm talking about that would accuse me to God? I can face them. I can face them. They can say to me, Brother Ross, you don't deserve to go to heaven. I'd say, amen, you're right. I would. I'd say, you're absolutely right. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I got precious faith in the one who's taken me. That's precious, folks. That's precious. Do you realize the peace of mind that you and I have because of that precious faith? You just got a peace of mind that just says, I'm God's child of His. I mean, it's precious. Do you realize I know that I'll spend an eternity with God? Why? You say, why? How do you know? What? Because of my precious faith in Jesus Christ. That's why. Did you know I understand that God is concerned about me personally? I mean, do you understand that? He's not just concerned about this whole church congregation. He's in concerned about each one individually. Did you realize because of that precious faith, he made me his son? Whew. That's why it's precious. Peter said, like precious faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the wonderful truths of thy word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for the like precious faith. It's the same today as it was in the days of the apostles. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. In his name, amen.